life. It's your word that gives us liberty. It's your word that sets us free from whatever may be hounding our souls and laden, Lord, to our lives. We thank you that Jesus grants us the power by the Holy Spirit to become a new creation. And I thank you, Lord, that I stand here today just personally, having been changed some 27 years ago by the drastic power of your word. No longer, Lord, a violent man and a brawler. No longer, Lord, a man living after my own passions and affections, but Lord, falling in love with you. Lord, the greatest thing that we could hear in our lives is the liberating news that Jesus gives. And Lord, as we turn our hearts and our eyes and our minds to the study of your word, we pray that you would unlock to us now this tremendous chapter here in the book of Revelation with all power. Lord, make clear your word to us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation this morning, chapter 12. And we are going through this chapter and we are on the threshold of the culminating events of the tribulation period. And you say, well, Pastor, we're only in chapter 12. Yes, but chapter 12 begins and all the way through to the midsection of chapter 19, it details to us in fine detail the last 1,260 days of the seven-year tribulation period. It's this chapter that reveals to us this demonically energized time that the Bible says is coming to the world. And we saw last week in our study together that there is this attack, and it's all given in types and symbols, but we heard about the attack of this great dragon coming after the woman who was to bring forth a child, remember? And that child was a male child, and he would be then caught up into his throne, into heaven. And we studied in chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, how it's the very message of God delivered about Jesus Christ and that he would come through the nation Israel. And I want to make something very clear, because I think some of you might have missed this last time. And it bears mentioning again, because so many of you asked afterwards, do you remember when we showed you the images of Petra? We showed you the entrance into Petra. Remember that long, skinny canyon or that chasm? How we went through that just a couple years ago. And that area, by the way, opened up to what I didn't show you. And it's an area that can house hundreds of thousands of people. I had the opportunity this week, and I wish I could give you documentation. I asked for it, and I was told it wasn't possible. But I was having dinner with someone this week who said, I've been there. This person lives in the Middle East. They said that they were invited there as being part of a group of people that have been commissioned by the European Union of all groups, the EU, that based upon or in light of having possible global food resources that could not possibly be available to any mayhem or something that could happen in the Middle East. The EU has summoned or decreed Jordan, the nation of Jordan, to be the strategic depot for food storage should something happen in North Africa, should something happen in the Middle East, should something happen in the western, or I should say the eastern portions of Europe, that they would respond out of the country of Jordan with airlifting food or trucking food to these areas of devastation, be it earthquake or whatever. Well, lo and behold, this guy began to tell me this week that he said, oh, Pastor, you'd be surprised to find out just how close this storehouse of food is to the area of Petra. And I said, well, that's interesting. How much food do they store there? And he said, they store enough food there, or the goal is to have enough food stored there to feed 2 million people. Well, why is that important? Because this is what I may have failed last week of getting across to you. That we read in Daniel 11:41 that during the antics and exploits of the Antichrist, it says in Daniel 11:41 that the country of Jordan will be excluded from the wrath of the Antichrist. That it's a place where no doubt that Israel, in that time of persecution will flee. They'll flee to Jordan, to that rocky place that you saw last week by the name of Petra. Very interesting. Now, again, for you, I asked, I've got to get documentation on this. And who are these people that are doing this? And he says, I can't provide that for you. Interesting thing to keep in mind. Where are we this morning? In our mind's eye, put yourself into that future event of the 7-year tribulation period. The first 3.5 years has already passed. Now chapter 12 brings us, zooms us in, as it were, into the details of what that horrible time will be in the last half of the tribulation period. Revelation 12, beginning at verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. We had war on earth in verses 1 through 6. Now we have war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, who was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. This is a tremendous thing because people, here in this chapter, we see the actual eviction of Satan out of heaven and its domain. You say, well, what in the world is Satan doing in heaven? More on that in a moment. But we see the eviction of Satan out of his access to heaven. Satan is then descending to earth at that period of time in a form that he manifests via the gross actions of the Antichrist and the false prophets. And it is this, Bible student, any of you who are key in Bible prophecy, it is wise for you to mark now Revelation 12, beginning at verse 7. From here on out is what is called the Great Tribulation. Everybody listen and respond if you know the answer. The tribulation period is how many years long? 7 years. But the Great Tribulation period is how many years long? 3.5. So as you can see now, the microscope starts to take a closer look of this very terrible time. Matthew chapter 24 tells us, verse 21, Jesus said, and then there will be great tribulation. That's right here in this chapter, at this verse, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. That's Matthew 24, 21. So, it's interesting to note that what we're talking about here is a time that that God has decreed, and it's while this is taking place, Israel will flee from Jerusalem, from its borders, into the area of Edom or Moab. That verse again is Daniel 11, 41. Let me read it to you. That the Antichrist will be angry, no doubt. The Bible says at that woman Israel, but she'll flee during this time. You say, what time, Pastor? Right here, beginning at chapter 7, is the reason why. And while she's fleeing, these things of Satan coming down to go after Israel to annihilate her will come to pass. Daniel 11:41 says he, that is the Antichrist, shall also enter into the glorious land. Now remember, the Antichrist is a man, but he's going to be possessed by Satan. So it correlates perfectly with Daniel 12, that as Satan descends, it's also in great correlation with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When, remember, the Antichrist stands in the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. He declares himself to be who? God. When does that happen? When Satan has entered him. It says in Daniel 11:41 that the Antichrist will enter into the glorious land and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. And that Edom, Moab, and Ammon is Jordan today. Very, very powerful, insightful news that God gives us. Point number one this morning in our study. Pretty exciting stuff. Title of the message, Salvation is the Victory of God. Salvation is the victory of God. How does that look to us? It's good news. Number one, fighting the right battle wins us the victory. Jot that down if you would, that fighting the battle wins us the right victory. In verses 7 through 8, how so? Look at verse 7, that there's a victory that can only come through war. Now listen and hang on. Don't run for the door. There is a victory that can only come through war. Ladies and gentlemen, church, understand this. The Bible tells us that there is a war raging in the spiritual realm, and that there is only a victory that must come through war, spiritually and for that matter, physically. For example, don't you think Adam and Eve were comfortable, fine, and happy in the Garden of Eden? Answer, yes. Who picked the fight? Did Adam and Eve get in the fight? Well, they may have later, after Adam found out what had happened. Who picked the fight? Anybody? Satan picked the fight. Satan picked the fight, caused Adam and Eve to sin. There's been a war ever since. By the way, again, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Abraham Lincoln, if you've read him, he did everything possible to prevent war. But he says, now we must go to war because our enemies are bent on war. You say, well, I don't like war. What would have happened if the United States would not have fought off the attack of Japan? Answer, you would have been eating sushi this morning speaking Japanese. Japan would have conquered the world. That was their agenda. Do you not know history? What if we would not have stopped Adolf Hitler? You would have been eating sauerkraut this morning speaking German. Actually, that wouldn't have been a bad breakfast where I come from, but do you understand what I'm saying? Nobody wants war. Any sane person does not want war. But a good soldier has said this. If you want to stop your enemy from attacking you on your soil, you must first attack him on his, if his intent is to launch an attack against you. Do you understand that? You say, well, Pastor, are you allowed to talk about this stuff? I'm going to talk about it. There's a war in the spiritual realm. It's raging against light and darkness, demons and angels. And there are wars in the earth. And you can declare peace that you will not. You can say you're a pacifist. Well, we all want peace. But when your enemy marches into your home to shoot your children in the head, what are you going to do? Go ahead and shoot them. I'm a pacifist. I'm not going to stop you. The Bible says if you do that, you're worse than an infidel if you do not defend your own home and provide for it. What am I saying? I'm saying this, that the Bible teaches clearly that behind earthly wars, there are first spiritual powers at play. The Bible tells us that there are nations that are stirred up by demonic and heavenly angelic warfare. Very interesting. Controversial? Yes. Deniable? No. But we as Christians want to make sure that we understand that first of all. And listen, salvation is the absolute goal and the victory of God for the souls of men. God loves mankind. Satan hates you. He hates me. And he wants salvation to be removed from the hearts and minds of people that you not understand the gospel message. Jesus said that he came to save people from the tortures and perils of a godless, Christless judgment. Jesus came. But there's a victory that's only available through war. It says in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. You see, Pastor can't mean that. It does mean that. You see, which heaven are you talking about? You know, there's three heavens recorded in the Bible. Three of them. Number one is right where you and I are standing. It's referred to as the heavens. Here, ground zero, up to about, I forget, 128,000 feet, I think, is where space begins. I forget. My science is rusty. But from here to where the celestial space begins is called heaven or the firmament. Are you with me? You understand that? It's referred to in the Bible, different, by the way, different word, but in the English, heaven. Then there's the heaven or the starry heaven, the firmament of the stars from the beginning of space out and beyond. Now, if you're not a Christian, that's where it ends, beyond, you know, out there somewhere in the dark where you can't see all the way. But the Bible says, no, that's the middle or second heaven. There's the third heaven. Paul the Apostle said, remember, when he was beaten to death, that he was caught up to the third heaven. Where is the third heaven? Well, that's a word that means the very abode of God. So which word applies here? Answer, all of the above. Isn't that interesting? When the Bible says here in verse 7 that war broke out in heaven, Satan is expelled during the tribulation period from having access to the throne room of God. You say, why in the world does Satan have access to the throne room of God? Well, God has got a very amazing way of using that which is evil to bring about good. And we'll see as we go through the study that God will someday bring to glory in our lives the very fact that Satan right now at this hour has the opportunity to stand before God and tell God everything about you. And guess what? It ain't good. Hey, you know, we're reading through the Bible. What book? Book of Job? How did it start out? With Job minding his own business. He didn't pick a fight with Satan, did he? But Job went up to God and appeared before God and says, hey, you know, look at this guy. He's so happy and blessed. No wonder why he worships you and loves you so much. And what happens is Satan picks a fight with Job. And you all know the story. You can be an atheist and you know the story of Job. I mean, everybody knows the story of Job. One of the reasons why, by the way, it's the oldest book in the world. The book of Job predates everything. He had troubles. And the Bible tells us that Satan was launching these attacks to take his children, to take his wealth, to take his influence, to take his properties. And Satan says, you know what? Skin for skin. A man will do anything to save his own skin. If you let me touch Job, he'll curse you, God, to your face. And God says he will not. And you may touch him, but you cannot take his life. And Job was faithful. You think you got troubles? I got troubles. You got troubles? I got troubles. All God's children got troubles. Let me tell you, when we have troubles, there's a reason to our trouble, and there's an end, and that end is a victory. And we don't have to walk around saying, oh, you Christians, just, you know, walk around, victory, 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 victory. We don't chant it up. It's a reality. That's what the cross is all about. That's what that empty tomb in Jerusalem is all about. But there's a victory that comes only through war. And the Bible tells us that there's a war in heaven. And Michael noted, or circled, this guy is something. Well, I take that back, Lord. Strike that. I was going to say, I wish we could see Michael. Apparently, when you see Michael and Gabriel in the Old Testament, or for that matter, Gabriel in the New Testament, the humans who see angels get sick to their stomach and pass out. You ever think of that? Daniel was sick. When the angel appeared to Daniel, Gabriel, it says that he was sick after that for many days. Wow! Don't you think this little kind of a bubble, naked little, about this big, bubble-butted, short-winged cherub, bing, with an arrow, bing, that's a cherub. Oh, look at the little angel. They got the little big cheek rear end and a little arrow, bing, bing. That is not an angel! When they show up, man, people tremble and they fall on their face. Michael shows up on the scene. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. A war in heaven. These are fallen angels fighting against godly angels. This is Michael pitted against Lucifer, Satan. Jesus does not have an opponent. Do you understand that? Jesus' opposite in power is not Satan. The equal opponent to Satan is this one, Michael. Make no mistake about it. And so Michael fights. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, then he, that is the angel, possibly Gabriel, said to me, Daniel, do not fear. Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. Note this, listen. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, this is Daniel 10:13. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Daniel chapter 10 tells us, at the very words of possibly Gabriel himself, watch this, Daniel was praying for 21 days for an answer. He didn't get an answer from God. Gabriel, I believe it's Gabriel, shows up and he makes an announcement. Daniel, I've made it to give you an answer. You were praying 21 days ago. I heard your prayer and I was dispatched with an answer. I have been held up, says Daniel 10, 21 days fighting with the prince of Persia. Another angelic personality, but it is a fallen angel. And they were warring back and forth until guess who showed up to knock out or to at least pick up in the fight? Michael. He shows up, Gabriel, did you deliver the message yet? No, this prince of Persia keeps knocking me down and fighting. And we're, oh man, okay, you go, I'll take over from here. Ding, ding, round two. Can you imagine Michael coming out? These angels are warring back and forth. I don't want to scare you to death, but you ought to read Piercing the Darkness by Frank Peretti. It gives you a little bit of an insight into some of this stuff that may be. Wow! Read the first chapter to kind of cause you to see Daniel 10 a little bit differently and Revelation 12. But these are mighty, strong, angelic, and demonic angels warring and fighting. By the way, you got to wonder sometimes what goes on in our lives about what is behind those strange things that happen in our lives and our marriages and with our children. Don't you think, if you read the Bible, that there's demonic powers? See, we don't think like that. When your kid starts acting like a lunatic and stuff, it's like, well, you know, stop eating that much candy, you weirdo. Calm down. Eat some vegetables. You won't act like a crazy person. Hey, maybe there's demonic activity going on against that kid. Listen, if Fidel Castro's smart enough to say, give me the American youth by the age of 5 and I'll have a communist, then don't you think Satan knows that too? Spiritual, what's going on in your marriage? I don't know, Pastor, can't explain it. Maybe there's demonic powers behind it. So you're going to blame everything on the devil? No, I'm not. But sometimes we forget to understand that there's a real power taking place. Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41 says, Jesus said, by the way, then he will also say to those on his left hand, Jesus speaking of himself in judgment, when that time comes, he says, depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Hell was never created for humans. But humans wind up going there because they so are bent on rejecting Christ. Jesus says hell was created for the devil and his fallen angels. Isaiah 24:21. Isaiah 24:21 says, in that day the Lord will punish the powers of the heavens above and the kings of the earth below. That's a reference to the great tribulation period, Isaiah 24 says. People, the point is we need to pray. We really need to pray because we are reminded right now, as we look through this chapter right here in this verse, that there's this warfare that takes place. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That ought to freak you out. Have you watched some of these Olympics and these guys are wrestling and stuff? You watch that? You can see what your opponent's doing? The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. How do we fight? How do we fight them? Ephesians 6:18 says, pray always. Isn't that wild? Are you guys with me? Pray. We mentioned that last week about warring is prayer. It's amazing. There could be angels and demons fighting right in front of us right now, and you can detonate a nuclear bomb right here, right now, and it wouldn't do anything to that kingdom that they live in. Isn't that weird? They're spiritual beings. It may vaporize all of us, but not the spiritual realm. Isn't that wild to think? Remember, the Bible warns us and tells us to be nice to strangers because some people who, having been nice to strangers, took care of angels, and they weren't even aware of it. They can materialize and then they can fade back into the realm where they come from. Angels warring, angels fighting. And what is the force whereby we mere humans can get involved in that fight? It's prayer. Over and over again, the Bible says pray. Listen, there's a victory that can only be had through war. And for us as Christians, we don't pick up guns and shoot people and throw fiery bombs upon people. We don't commandeer airplanes and fly them into buildings to make a statement. That's insanity. That's demonic. When the Christian wars were to pray, that's why the Bible says that when we pray, we need to pray for our presidents and kings and those who rule over us. Why? Because there's demonic powers against them. And there's demonic powers against us. Pray, says the Bible. We need to pray and pray again because heaven hears. God listens. Daniel 12:1 says, and at that time, that's this time. So Bible student, Revelation 12 and Daniel 12, verse 1 says, at that time. You say, what time as a Bible student? At that time, Michael shall stand up. What time will Michael stand up? We know now, don't we? It's Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Is an exact correlation to Daniel 12:1. Michael shall stand up, and you got to love it. The word stand up is Michael stands up to act and to defend. Ooh, I like that. He stands up to act and to defend, and he's going to defend, as we saw last week, the nation of Israel during that tribulation period. And that's a good thing. A second thing that we see under this point here is that fighting the right battles wins us the victory, is that there's a victory that is fully guaranteed us as believers. Verse 8 says, but they, that is the dragon and his angels, did not prevail. I love this. I love this, not prevailing. Church, listen, this is so cool. And if I would have been thinking, I would have showed you a photo of this. But on our trips to Israel, there is a place called Caesarea Philippi. It is in northern Israel. See, so what? Oh, it's a big deal. Here's the reason why. When Jesus took his disciples away to rest, he took them, the Bible says, to Caesarea Philippi. You say, well, so what again? Well, hang on. As he took them there, it's not the place where Christians go to rest. It's the biggest stronghold of its day of demonism and Satan worship. It's kind of like a, well, I don't know. Hey, let's have a Christian retreat in, I don't know. Vegas. Yeah, really. Vegas. Hollywood. You know, places like that. I hear some of you have gotten around. Some of you say are New Orleans. All these other places. Think about it. Hey, we're going to, ladies and gentlemen, husbands and wives, sign up for our next year marriage retreat. We're going to be having it on the Las Vegas Strip. Can you imagine? You say, well, I can't sign up. Well, listen. Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. And you know what he said there on a retreat? Do you know what he said to them? Right in the midst of the whole thing, he asked them a question. Who do you say that I am? Now, you never would have gotten why did he ask that question until you go to Caesarea Philippi. It's a big, gigantic rock with a hole in it. And at the base of it, coming out of the earth, is the Jordan River. And there's these carvings cut into the side of the hill where the worshipers at Caesarea Philippi would put their gods up. And they would worship in front of these gods. And then they would take their firstborn child or animals and throw them into the headwaters, sacrificing them as human or animal sacrifices to the various gods. It was the darkest place on the planet. By the way, Pan was worshipped there. Pan worship. This is not a joke. I'm not kidding. Pan worship goes by a name. It's called Pan Ick. When they worshiped, they went insane and all these bizarre sexual orgies, and they would sacrifice themselves and their firstborn children. And it was called Panic, the worship of Pan. Where did that happen? Caesarea Philippi. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Why did he ask that question? Because you would approach your various god, declare his or her name, and then give them your obeisance, give them your worship. Jesus turns and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? He went on to say, I tell you this, upon this truth, my church will be built, and the what? Gates of what? Hell shall not prevail. Guess what the name of that pit at Caesarea Philippi was called? The Gates of Hell. That's why he said what he said. What's my point? It is this, that the victory is fully guaranteed because, number one, Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. If anyone knocks on your door and says, the church that Jesus started failed and it ceased to exist, and now we're here to bring it back, we are the latter-day manifestations of a church gone bad. The number one problem is Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. So what went wrong? Answer, nothing went wrong. The gates of hell will not prevail. Neither shall a dragon or his fallen angels prevail, says the Bible. And I love that. If you know Jesus Christ personally, you can be rest assured of John chapter 10, verse 27, when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life. Notice, they don't earn eternal life, he gives them eternal life, freebie, and they shall never perish. How long do you think never is? Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I tell you, you trust in Jesus Christ, then there's a victory fully and absolutely guaranteed upon you. Philippians 1:6 says that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. That is, until Christ comes back. You want to jot these down. There might be some encouragement to you. That was Philippians 1:6. How about this one? Psalm 138:8. Lord, you will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Guess what? He will not. I start painting something. You know, I start painting a part of the house and the phone rings. And it's about 9 months before I get back to that spot. I wish I was joking. Jude 1:24. Now unto him, not you, not me, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Can somebody say amen? Thank you. John 16:11. Jesus says, the ruler of this world has been judged. Speaking of Satan. Hebrews 2:14 says, inasmuch as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, that's us. Look, we're flesh and blood. He himself also shared in the same flesh and blood, that through death Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage of fear. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you caught that verse there in Hebrews 2:14, but that's great news. Satan causes you, wants you to be in absolute fear of death or not even think about death. The wonderful news about this is that Jesus Christ came, veiled himself in human skin, the Bible says, went to the cross to pay, listen, the debt that set us free from that anchor that would pull us down into hell. Jesus cut it. Like a great balloon, maybe locked onto a tree or something like that. And that balloon is full of helium and it wants to go. And it's wavering in the wind because it's got to go. It's built to go. And it's caught in that tree and somebody comes by and snips the cord and away it goes. That sin was pulling us down all of our lives, no matter what that sin might be. And Jesus comes and he cuts that cord that binds us. And we're free. Absolute victory through Jesus Christ. Notice, I've read some verses. You can't earn it. It's a gift freely given, but it's an absolute victory. And that's what we look at our third consideration in verse 8. There is a victory that is absolute, completely, absolutely final. It says that there was no place found for them, church, who is the them? The dragon and his angels. In heaven any longer. They're kicked out. They no longer have access, and that's good news. You're going to see what that does, by the way, in response, because he and his fallen ones have no access. And that's very, very good news. Luke 22:31 says this about Peter, and I have to tell you, when we look at this victory that is absolutely final, can you, if you haven't written anything down, will you please make note of this? If you're a Christian this morning, if you're trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the victory is so absolutely final, no matter what's going on in your life. Did you hear what I said? No matter what's going on in your life, are you a Christian this morning? You may say, well, Pastor, I don't know what's going on in my life. I can't make heads or tails of it, but I know I'm a Christian. Church, have you ever been in the place where nothing makes sense, but you know God has called you to be His child? Nothing makes sense. Have you ever gone through pain and it hurts so bad and it's so ongoing that you begin to think, you know, why continue any longer? When I visit people in the hospital or when they go home to die in their homes and you see them suffering, I've learned over the years to walk out of that hospital or walk out of that home thinking this way. This is exactly what Satan loves. He loves this. And he has come that the world, whole world might be like this. Lord, deliver them from their pain soon enough. Lord, show this precious saint your glory even now before they see you. Bless them. Give them dreams, Lord, that is greater than the pain that this world puts upon them. See, why do you say that? Because, my friend, we may look like we're living a cush, happy life here in sunny Southern California, but there are so many evils aligned against us, and we're not doing as good as we look. People masquerading as Christian, people masquerading holding a Bible, yet they don't open it, they don't read it, they don't know it, and because of that, they have no promises, they have no faith, they have no strength. Why would you choose to live like that? I know why. Because the world is still so titillating to you, so exciting to you, that you still flirt with it and play with it. Just know this, it's cancerous. And it's killing you. But when you pick up the Bible, you can be rest assured you are guaranteed by God absolute victory. It's final. Amen. Absolute. Listen, and that's good news if you... Poor Peter, you think of Peter in Luke 22. Luke 22:31. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. I've told you before, you already know what I'm going to say. I told you before that if here Satan shows up to Jesus and says, hey, let me have Peter. I want to shred him. That word sift as wheat, not a good word. Now Jesus says, verse 32, but I've prayed for you, Peter. Well, that's nice. And that your faith should not fail you. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. Excuse me, Lord, I'm not sure if I understood that right. Satan came, asked you to shred me. He wants access to me. And I'm sorry. You know, what did you say to him? Well, first of all, Peter, I said, I'm going to pray for you. And after he's done with you, when you recover, strengthen your brothers and sisters in the faith. Okay, Jesus, can we conference on this right now? How about this? Satan asked you to give permission, access to me to rip me up? How about you just say no? Just say, Satan asked, Jesus, you say no. Everything's fine. This is true. Very temporal, very shallow. I'll have nothing to share to anybody about the power of God in my life. Are you ready for this? Because we live in a fallen, evil world, rotten, stinking things happen to all of us. But we have the promises of God that promise us absolute victory. That's final. And after we've weathered them by the grace of God, who the Bible says will not let us go through anything that we cannot endure, because I've already tried to inform him, I've had enough! I can't take it! He goes, yes, you can! Another month of it! Lord, listen to me. And he just doesn't listen. But listen, if you're going to grow as a Christian, he'll take you right to the brink and then he'll stop it and bring in the mercy. He said, I don't like that. That's just too bad. I was going to say that's tough, but that probably wouldn't have been nice to Say, but it is tough. This is tough. That's how we grow. You say, yeah, my non-believing friends, they have just as much problems as I do. Or in fact, I have more problems than my non-believing friends. I know, but they're all watching you because you said you're a Christian. And they got their eyes on you. Well, let's see what he does now. You see? Well, Satan's days are numbered. And he's been booted out of heaven at this time of the book of Revelation. He has access there right now. But the good news is, if you think about it, did Peter come back to strengthen his brethren? Oh, big time. I got news for you. Peter later on in his epistles make it very clear to us that he wouldn't have changed a thing. What about Job? Going back to Job, remember what happened to him? All of his children were killed. Satan killed his kids. He had sores all over his pussy body. Pus oozing out its... And he took broken glass and scraped the pus, it says, off his skin. And he sat in a heap of ashes and just cried. You think he got it bad? And then of all things, his wife shows up to him and says, why don't you curse God and die? And he says, you speak to me like one, like some of the idiot women of this country, of this land. He would not curse God. And the Bible says in the end, Job was happier than he was at the beginning. That can only happen through God in your life, my friend. Only through God. Point number 2, verses 9 through 10, salvation is the victory of God. Our victory is an overwhelming victory. It's an overwhelming victory. Why? Because our true enemy is overwhelmingly defeated. Verse 9, so the great dragon, Satan, was cast out. That old serpent. Listen, old serpent, reference to the garden. Called the devil. The word devil, diablos, means the slanderer or one who accuses. Okay? Satan is the word our chief adversary. That's what that means. So we have a chief adversary who's been around since the garden who accuses us. Okay? What else? When we look at that word dragon, great dragon, it means, listen, it means that he is ruling over the kingdoms and politics of the world. Now listen. Notice this with me. It may not be a big deal to you, but it sure blessed my heart. And look at the word. Can you take your pen? If you have a New King James Version Bible, which is what I read out of predominantly, I'll quote verses 99% of the time from it, but not always. But if you have a New King James Version Bible, how does verse 9 open up? So, can you circle that so? You got to love it. You want to know why? So the dragon was cast out. You say, what's so big about that? It's the wording of it. As a result of Satan's ways, time had come. He's got to go. So the great dragon was cast out. And what's beautiful about that is we're not sure how that sounds because we can only read it. So, the great dragon was cast out. So, the great dragon was cast out. You can't get the tone on it. It's an absolute victory, though. He's out. Never allowed to come back. His days are numbered. Overwhelmingly defeated, Satan will be. He's on a leash right now. Some of us might agree it's a little long leash, but he's on a leash right now. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:19 that we know that we are the children of God. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, Satan. You ever think about that? This control that he has can only be broken by one person, by the way, and that's Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches. By the way, my friend, you can try anything. You can do anything. You can chant a mantra. You can focus on your navel. You can, climb a mountain and sit in your aura. You can drink potions. It ain't going to happen. And a lot of Christians try this too. Listen, I don't mean to hurt anybody, but maybe God wants you to hear this. Maybe you're from a religious upbringing or background where you're from a belief system that if you just stop cussing, and stop having dirty thoughts in your mind. And if you just if you don't smoke and chew and go with girls who do, if you just stop those things and clean up your act, listen, and then come to Christ, God will receive you. Did you know that's heresy? That's legalism. You can't come to heaven. You can't come to Christ that way. Hi, God, I stopped smoking, I stopped chewing, and I stopped going with girls who doing. I'm here, I cleaned up my act, here I am. The Bible says that's nuts. You can't do that. First of all, you can't do it. You may stop physically doing it, but it's in your heart to do. A true relationship with Christ is when He steps in and He clears it out. So that if you do happen to sin in those areas, it's a trip. It's not a walk in those sins. You wind up saying, why did I do that? That's what I used to do before. I can't stand it. I don't want to do that. That's a Christian. Well, the Bible says Satan has sway over this world and he's the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4, this is a serious verse. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. Paul says, but if our gospel is veiled, not recognizable or understood by people, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, that's Satan, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Isn't that tremendous? Second consideration, verse 10, we need to hurry. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. I love this. John says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ has come. We know exactly who these people are in heaven shouting loudly. It's Calvary Chapel, no doubt. They're shouting, they're loud. No, it's this. It's the tribulation saints. The ones that died in the first 3.5-year period. You can read that later. I'll give you the reference. You can write it right alongside verse 10. It's those found in verses of Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. That's who they are. We know who their voices are. Who's shouting? It's those that died in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. They're calling out. What are they saying? Now! It's about time! Salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. We're nearing the end of the tribulation period in our study. And that's a great thing. Third consideration, our victory is an overwhelming victory because our true adversary is overwhelmingly stopped. And this is precious to us. It says here to us that the accuser of our brethren, for the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. This is great. Can't spend much time here. Just keep this in mind. Satan, according to the Bible, is constantly informing God about all of your nastiness and all of your troubles and all of your things and all of your blah, 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 of all both saved and unsaved, informing God, condemning the human race. Not that God needs the help. God knows everything. But you know what's neat about this? By the way, is it Betsy? You know, who's the woman that sewed the flag? Ross? Betsy Ross? Somebody came up to Betsy Ross and said, that person right there, remember, they really hate you and they've really hurt you. And Betsy Ross said, you know, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Satan appears before the throne of God. Did you see what Jack did today? Now remember, there's a bunch of people loud shouting in heaven. Now salvation has come! Plus, the four living creatures before the throne of God day and night, what are they shouting? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. You got that going on. That's loud. Then you've got these people who have been martyred during the tribulation period the first 3.5 years. They're loud saying, now salvation has come! Then you got Satan going, God, did you hear? Did you see what God did? And you've got to be thinking with all that's going on with a loud voice of praise, God goes, what? You what? Did you hear? Did you see what Jack did today? I'm sorry, it's loud up here. Did you ask me Did I see what my son did today? No. I said, did you hear him say, what Jack done today? I'm sorry, God says, it's loud up here. It's as though God distinctly remembers forgetting. Because He says in His Word, I will take your sin from you and I will remember it no more. Satan is yapping on what you and Betty Lou were doing out 2 years ago in the back seat of the car. And then you come to Jesus and said, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I'm not, and you give your heart to Christ. Or maybe you were a backslidden Christian. Or maybe today you're thinking right now, you know, some thought that's not of God. And you take it to the throne of God. Listen, if you're a Christian today, God erases it. You say, well, that gives me license to sin. Not at all. Because if you're a Christian, you don't want to sin. So the accuser of the brethren is cast out. No wonder why everybody praises the Lord in heaven and goes in a wonderful way. We'll end with this, verses 11 to 12. This victory comes at a great price. You see, this victory is not purchased by ourselves. It comes at the price of Jesus Himself. How so? This gift of salvation is of the Lord, my friend. It's of the Lord. Verse 11 and 12 says, and they, that is those believers during the tribulation period, overcame Him, that's the dragon. How did they do it? By the blood of the Lamb, that's number one. Number two, by the word of their testimony. And three, they did not love their lives even unto death. The result, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Quickly this, the way to overcome now depression, sadness, feeling spiritually inept or weak is to realize this. I overcome evil in my life, not by my own blood, not by my own power, not by my own strength. By how? By His blood. The blood of Christ. Number one. In my life, Lord, I ask You to apply the power of the blood of Jesus in this thing, in my life. Number two. By the word of their testimony. Simply means this. They told people about Christ. What they said about Him was what's true about their life. They weren't hypocrites. They didn't say one thing about God and then live a different way. They said the truth about the Scriptures about God. They had a testimony. They told people about the truth of God's power. And it liberated them. And then listen to this. They didn't love their lives until the end. They saw a kingdom. They saw a world. They saw a God worth living for and worth dying for. And if things continue in this next few weeks in America or in the next few days in America and California, do we have a faith? Do we worship a God that we're worth? That's worthy being arrested for. Well, my friend, the Bible tells us that they had a testimony of public and private glory unto the Lord. And it says in verse 11 that they did not love their lives even unto death. My friend, this morning I want to end right here, right now with this. That the truth of the matter is that there's no room for you. How sad is this to say? That there's no room. Though heaven be vast and eternal and available to all, there is no room for anyone there, the Bible declares, that has not come but through Jesus Christ. And that angers people. And it shouldn't. If I had $1,000 in my hand and it were your birthday, and it was all the money I owned, it's all the money that I've ever had and ever will have, and I tell you, this is all that I have, but I love you so much, it's your birthday, and I go and I take you and I say, you know what, I want you to, here, let's, you know, what do you want? I want clothes, okay? Here, $1,000. Let's go buy all these clothes, and that money's spent and gone. And you come to me and you say, hey, thanks, but I know I need more. There is no more. You've got all this clothing. What more could you want? I want more. I cannot give you more. I gave you all. But I want more. And there's a new way out there. I saw somebody wearing something new, and I got this yesterday, but I want this now. There's no more to give. Jesus Christ went to the cross and gave His own life, the blood of God, to save mankind from their sins. And when people hear that message, they say, forget that. I don't want that. I want something new. I want something more. There is nothing more. You see, to think that Jesus died on the cross for our sins more than implies that we're sinners and that we need His saving. Do you get that? Do you understand that? And I don't know how long it's going to be legal to mention the word sinner. But you know what? I am so glad that Jesus has forgiven me of so much sin. Because if He wouldn't have stepped into my life 27 years ago, I would probably have been dead by now. A violent man, a brawler. Am I proud of my sin? I hate it. I'm thankful God doesn't remember it. I remember it. I try my best to forget it every day. But it causes me to sure love Him and worship Him, you know. I'm so appreciative. You want to know why? He died once and for all for me. He doesn't have to go do it again. And my friend, you can call me, you can come by, you can give me a book about some other way to bliss and some other way to, paradise. I'm not interested. Because you know what? I've eaten of the bread of life and I've drunk of the water of the fountain of life. I'm not thirsty anymore. I'm not hungry anymore. I'm forgiven. I'm a goofball, loser, clump of dirt. But you know what? He loves me. And so you can't reject Him. The Bible says in Acts 4:11 that there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Please make your decision for Jesus Christ. And so the Bible ends here in this verse that Satan is cast down to earth. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan has a short time. You can close your Bible. Before we pray, I want you to think for a moment. If you're a Christian this morning, listen to the logic of this. If you're a Christian this morning, no matter what's going on in your life, Satan has no time in your life. None. Your time belongs to God now. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Him. If you're not a Christian this morning, Satan is trying to do everything he can to control your time. But he's in a panic because time's running out for him, and he knows it. And so, right now, where do you best fit in? Is it heaven? Is it with Jesus? Is it with Michael? Is it with the glories of heaven? You'll have to choose. I'm not responsible for your choice. And so I encourage you today to choose Him and to be liberated once and for all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that there's a day coming when ultimately, finally, Satan's antics will be brought to